This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Now note carefully, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Father, anoint your word and anoint this messenger tonight. In thy holy name, amen. You can be seated. It's been a while since I mentioned this in here, but I've studied the Bible for a while, and I do firmly believe that the Gospel of John is not, obviously, they don't call it the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and this, of course, is an arbitrary term. This is a man-made term. There's nothing in the Bible that says Matthew, Mark, and Luke is synoptic. But if you go off to Bible college somewhere, school, the first thing they'll do is tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Synoptic Gospels. Then they'll start talking about John, how different John is. Yes, John is very different. John is the last of all the Gospels. He's also the last of all the Apostles. He lived on up into 90-95 A.D. when he wrote the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the only Gospel in the New Testament that mentions the new birth. Why doesn't Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention it? Not one word in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the new birth. The Gospel of John is the only Gospel in the New Testament that says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not mention that. The Gospel of John is the one in John chapter number 9 that talks about the man who was born blind. And at the end of that 9th chapter of John, he said, if I had not come and done the things that I have done, they would not have sin. But now they say they see, therefore their sin remaineth. The Gospel of John's burden is therefore the light that cometh to every man in the world. He said he is that light, John chapter number 1, that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Therefore, the key to the Gospel of John is the light. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of the new birth. Are you saying that you can't be saved from Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Absolutely not. That's not what I said at all. But the burden of Matthew, Mark, and Luke has to do with, first of all, the king in Matthew. His genealogy is the king. And the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Mark is the servant, starts right off the bat with him serving, serving, serving. And then Luke traces his genealogy all the way back to God the Father and calls Adam the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in according to the Gospel of Luke, is the perfect man. So we have these perspectives given on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each had his own unique way of writing what God wanted him to write. But if you'll notice, the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 says, I was saved and my salvation is a pattern for them that should hereafter be born again. Look at it. For this verse number 16, for this cause, 1 Timothy 1:16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now look at this. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So how was the apostle saved? He was saved when God came to him. He was on the road to Damascus with letters to the synagogues to take anybody of that way. That's what they called it back then, before they were called Christians in Antioch. And he had letters to go to Damascus and to find any of these people of that way and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And there they would face terror. No question about it. Paul was a zealous religionist who was working from every sense of it, from a genuine faith in what he was doing. This is why he says to you in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, for this cause I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now we're going to deal with that a little bit tonight, with the issue of the ignorance in unbelief. The scripture says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is the only one that can read your heart. The Bible reads your heart when you read it. it's going to be reading you. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You mean the Bible can read? Yes, because it's alive. I thought it's only words on the paper. That's God's Word. The Word of God is quick. The word quick means alive. Therefore, it reads you. There's something about the Bible that brings God to a man in a way that nothing else can. And then ultimately, it brings man to God. But the only way man can be brought to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God makes the first move toward man. Paul said, I was a pattern for them that should hereafter believe. Well, how was Paul saved? He was saved because he was on the road to Damascus, and there Christ came to him. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I can't get into the details and specifics of all of that because no man knows that. No man knows that. God's the only one that knows every detail of our life, everything about our life and our relationship with the Lord. He's the only one that knows that. And so you need to keep that in mind tonight. Do you believe he knows everything? Why, certainly he does. If he's not God, he knows everything. If he's God, he knows all things. Now, I'm going to read a letter that I got, a card here. And this is one of the most remarkable things that I've read. And I've had quite a few. But this one here, it summarizes some important things. And it deals with a pressing issue that we've got to deal with. Here he goes. Pastor Lawson, words on paper could never express how thankful I am for you. You've been such a blessing for me and my family. I grew up in church and went to a Christian school from kindergarten through the 12th grade and thought I knew the Lord until recently I found you on YouTube. I came to realize that I had never been truly born again. I was sold the lie of 1, 2, 3, believe after me. This is this man's testimony now. I thought I knew Christ after saying a few words that I was told to say from some preacher. But he said I kept living the same old sinful way because I was led to believe I was washed by the blood and could still fornicate and do drugs. Everything changed late in 2018 when God led me to your sermons. I began with 1 or 2 videos a week. And over a 2-day period, I began to, there were one or two a day. And finally, I started with 2 a week, then 2 a day. I began craving the truth and craving God. I am happy and proud to say that you led me to the Lord. Well, I've never met him, but the Word of God is not bound. 2019 is the year my life has changed forever. Now listen carefully. I am so full of joy and full of the Holy Ghost that all I want to do is shout it from the rooftops. I owe you my life, Pastor Lawson, and as a token of my appreciation and love for you, here are 2 complimentary tickets from the railroad I work on. I'm including a schedule of all the days we run and would love to have you and your wife come and have a train ride. And it's a beautiful ride. I've been there. It's over around North Carolina, whatever it is over there. It's beautiful. Train goes back in the mountains. And he continues on. All right. This person says that I have so much joy that I want to shout it from the rooftops. I owe my life to Pastor Lawson. Well, all I'm doing, folks, I mean, I know he means well by this. I'm just preaching the Word. But I am preaching the Word. I'm getting the gospel out. Now, let me tell you something tonight. There's an element in this country that calls itself Fundamental Baptist. They're heretics. They fight real Bible faith that includes repentance. They fight that. They fight it. They fight me. They fight any preacher that preaches that. These people are heretics. I'm tired of fooling with them. They're not your brother and sister in Christ. So how do you know that? Because they have denied the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that comes by being born again. They're not born again. There are pastors' sons in this country that have gone into churches and they have broken 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 families apart. Destroyed. Serial fornicators. Yet they say they're born again. This is going on right now. And yet they say, I'm saved. Why are you saved? I said the sinner's prayer. I prayed the sinner's prayer. That means I'm born again. You're born again if you have the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you're not born again. Well, how do I have the Son? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter number 16, and thy house. New Testament belief involves repentance. But you're not saved because you come repenting to God. Why are you trying to confuse me? No, I'm not. You don't know anything about repentance until the Holy Ghost moves into your soul. Amen. And if you really believe what God said about His Son, if you receive by faith the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will put repentance inside you. And it'll start flowing out of your soul. And that'll be the moment you're born again. But you're not going to stop repenting then. You're going to keep repenting. You just begun to repent. You're going to do some heavy duty repenting. You're going to be repenting for the next week, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, month this, month that. As we call that sanctification of the Spirit. But these people are fighting us. And these people are the ones who give out this lie of 1, 2, 3, believe after me. Easy believism, we call it. They call us enemies of soul winning. Now, folks, we can produce converts in here. And we can put a subboard back here and start numbering. I hate numbers. I do. I despise them. Why do you need numbers? If God is in your ministry, God will take care of that part. You don't need to brag and blow up about how many people you've had saved. There's a problem with that numbering business. We'll let God take care of the salvation. But we can produce converts. We could spin up some tear jerker and get you down to the altar and get down here and just, you know, make a real mechanical thing out of it. Open the Bible, say, do you believe this? Yes. Pray the prayer with me. Take them by the hand. Yes. You're saved now. Hallelujah. Let's get up from here and go to work. And what you have done is condemn that soul to hell. Yes, you have. You're a wicked, vile creature. If the only thing you think about is your numbers and your success over the salvation of that soul. You're vile. You are. Because the only thing you're concerned about is the image you project to people. And how wonderful and great you are. When I got saved in 1973, nobody led me to the Lord. Nobody. Nobody came and got me and said, preacher, well, it had been preacher's time, nobody came and got me and said, Charles, you need to be saved. They didn't do it. But the Holy Ghost did. He came to me in a way I'd never in my life experienced God. Never. I'd never experienced Him like that. Folks, wouldn't you like to have what this man's talking about here? Shout it from the housetops. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that's a reality. Now, we're not always shouting from the housetops. Sure, we go through the valleys. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy is yours. It's the gift of God. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that's so important to understand. I want to talk about this tonight. The Apostle Paul said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's not saying that you're excused because you're in unbelief. It's saying that there's two ways you can deal with God and the truth when it comes to you. Way number one, you're tied up in your religion. You're sincere about your religion. You're fired up about your religion, and in the process of doing all of that, you're rejecting Christ. That's exactly what Paul did. But there's another thing involved. What is that? That is that when the Holy Ghost comes to you, you actively reject and work against the power of the Holy Spirit of God to convict you and draw you to Christ. Honest zeal for the law was what Paul had. Willful striving against the Holy Ghost is what will send you to hell. That's what's happening today. Willful striving against the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter number 11, the Lord said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." These people are adamantly opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Pharisees, Matthew 12, verse 24, heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." See what they're doing? They're demonizing him. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" And here it is, the logic. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. You see what he's saying? He's saying, wait a minute. Your children are believers in me and they're performing miracles and Satan is put on the run. They're going to judge you one day because you have actively, consciously rejected the authority of who I am. Verse 28. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not against me, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Now listen to this. "But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man." And Saul of Tarsus spoke against him time and time and time again. Watch this carefully. "Whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." This is you actively rejecting the Holy Spirit of God, because you can't be saved apart from Him. You are actively working against Him. When you tell people that repentance is not necessary for salvation, you're working against the Holy Ghost. I know you don't hear that, but that's exactly what you're doing, because you're telling men that salvation is all up here in the head. You see, they say the word repent means a change of mind. Limit it to that. Metanoia. A change of mind. Salvation is not what you believe in your mind. Salvation is what you believe in your heart. Repentance in the New Testament is a change of heart. Not mind. Well, I've never had that happen. Well, you need to. You can do that tonight. You can come to the Lord Jesus and you can say, "Lord Jesus, I've never really been saved like you're talking about. I believe you and I always have believed in you and I believe you're the Son of God." That's all good. But James makes it very clear, the devils believe and tremble. They know exactly who he is. One demon said to him, "I know who thou art. You're the Holy One of God." "I agree, devil. You got it right. But that doesn't make you saved." He said in John 16, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of himself, for what he hears he'll speak, And he'll come to you and he'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what's killing the Baptist church and fundamentalism today? They're full of unsaved people. The reason they're full of unsaved people is because some of these fellows, all they wanted to talk about how great and big their church was, biggest church in the country, they filled it full of unsaved people. Amen. 1, 2, 3, believe after me. One of them got up and said, I walked into a Catholic school. I told you about this the other day. Walked in, the nuns let me come in, the priests let me come in. I walked in there and the kids were there in the school. And before I left out of there, every one of them were saved. Hogwash. Garbage. Garbage. You did your thing. You turned on your stuff. You know how to produce converts. Now, maybe one or two of them might have gotten saved. Maybe they had the seed had been sown in them. There's probably as many saved Catholics as there are Baptists. My experience has been that I'm meeting a whole lot of Baptists that don't know the Lord. Don't know Him. Don't know Him. You just don't know Him. And the pulpits are full of unsaved preachers. Full of them. He that hath the Son hath life. Once you ever have the Holy Spirit, once you're ever born again, if you're a Catholic, if you're really a born-again Catholic, you're going to get uncomfortable. You are. You're going to come out of that. If you're a born-again Baptist, you're not going to be able to sit in all these Baptist churches because many of them are as dead as they can be. It's nothing but a program.
Amen.
It's entertainment. It's religious entertainment. That's the only way they can keep it going. They have to keep something fresh and new, some new song, new beat, and keep them going because they're not born again. If you cannot shout from the housetop by yourself, there's something wrong. If you have to be with a bunch of people and get worked up to shout, there's something bad wrong. Something bad wrong. I could get into a lot more detail about some of the stuff now that's happening. Some of these preachers, what's happening to them, what they're doing. Their loose living, sexual escapades. Their sons, their families. This kind of thing is going on all the time now. Bottom line is that most of the churches, if you went in and took a survey, and then took a survey of the people that live here on Woodrow Drive, or live in any area, you'd find out the lives of the people who go to church is just about the same as the lives of the people who never darken a church door. Just as many divorces, just as many abortions, just as many broken homes, all the problems of the world, but same thing in the church. Wouldn't you like to have something better than that? Well, this is 2019, preacher. This is anachronism. You're out of your time element. No, I'm not. This Bible doesn't change. It doesn't change, folks. If you'll try that, you'll see a change. If you will, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I had a Sunday school teacher and she or he meant well and they prayed with me when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And they loved me and I don't doubt that. And they meant well for me and they prayed with me and they said, now you're a Christian. And I said, well, good. And I was baptized. But when I got up from there and I went back, my life didn't change. My desires were the same as they'd always been. Nothing really changed about my life. But I was too ashamed to say anything, and I didn't want to hurt the feelings of my Sunday school teacher. So I just kind of kept quiet about it. But I never grew in the Lord. My life since then has been a total flop, a complete failure. Is that your testimony? It doesn't have to be. He said, if any man comes unto me, John chapter number 6. This is the Gospel of John now. He said, if any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Amen. Well, how do I know the Lord's drawing me? Get up and walk down here. You'll find out. You'll find out. If you have a desire to get up and walk down here, I bet you the Lord's drawing you. That's right. If you have the least bit of a desire to be saved and receive the truth and to know God, where do you think that came from? Sure didn't come from Satan. Father, in Jesus' name, I know what I preach tonight is so different. I know it is. So different. It's not what they normally hear. It's not what people are used to hearing in the churches. They're used to hearing about how good they are, and they believe everything's okay. God loves them, and He's going to bless them. And He has this wonderful plan for their life, and so now all they have to do is agree with God, and everything's going to be okay. And that's what they hear week in, week out, week in, week out. But inside their soul, deep down inside what makes them tick, they know that they have no relationship with You whatsoever. When the heads are bowed tonight and they're looking, would you, anybody in here, like raise your hand and say, preacher, won't you pray for me? Because nobody's going to bother you. I'm not going to come back there, but I'm going to, God bless you. God bless you. A lot of people are uncertain. They're just not sure. But a lot of people, sometimes when they hear something like this, it just kind of blows them away because they're not used to hearing that. Would you raise your hand and say, won't you pray for me, preacher, because God's speaking to me like I've never had Him speak to me before. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The Lord will speak to you because He died for you. Amen. He tasted death for every man. Would have all men to be saved. That's another great theme that the Apostle Paul has in 1 Timothy. Salvation for all men. Amen. He's the Savior of all men, he says, especially them that believe. That's what Paul says there in 1 Timothy. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Father, I pray tonight for the hands that went up in this house. We love them. We love all of them. That's why we tell them the truth, Lord. I can go home and I can sleep tonight. I have a clear conscience now. And I know, Father, there'll be those who hear this over the internet, heard it right now, hear it later. May hear it on a tape, CD, DVD. And Heavenly Father, I pray for them. Your word is not bound. Your word will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. Heavenly Father, you're the only one, Lord, that can make the light in the soul of a sinner come on and draw them to Christ. I pray that be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Let it be done tonight. In Thy holy name. In Thy name I pray. Now, we're going to be just quiet for a while. Nobody's going to bother anybody. If anybody'd like to come down here to the front, I'll be glad to take the Bible, meet with you, pray with you, talk to you. And we've got some preacher brethren in here who'll be glad to do the same thing. If you'd like to come down here, why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? You're in the midst of friends. Good night. I didn't say this because I hated you. I say it because I love you. We're here tonight to help you. If you'd like to come down tonight and know that you know that you know before you walk out of this house that you know the Lord. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. Amen. It's wonderful. Would you do that? Would you just come down to the front here? Anybody? Anybody in the house? Would you come down here now? I'll meet you here. If you want me to come down, I'll meet you. I'll open the Bible. I'll pray with you. Anybody in here tonight? Father, Your word went out. You spoke to people. They received it. They raised their hands. They're not sure. I pray for them. Heavenly Father, I pray for them tonight. I'm just a man, Lord. I can only do so much. I gave out the truth. But I'll be here if they want me to help them. In Thy holy name I pray now. For Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen. All right, God's in here tonight. He's working. There's conviction in here. Thank the good Lord for it. The old timers know very well Conviction, conversion. Amen. Conviction, conversion brings saving faith, which produces repentance unto salvation. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right.